Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to read the entire chapter, and then we're going to focus basically on the first 8 verses tonight. And the title of my message is A Good Report Card. A Good Report Card. Beginning at verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith? Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the testimony of this passage of Scripture. Lord, how it speaks to our hearts tonight. And Lord, we thank You for the testimony of the Thessalonians who had a good report. We ask, dear Father, that You might strengthen us and that this church, this body of believers, might have a good report as well. We pray, Father, that You would speak to us through this passage tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Here in this section of 1 Thessalonians, we have the burden of the Apostle Paul to know how the Thessalonian believers were doing. They had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1, we read of their conversion experience. In verse 8 it says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now we find here that the Thessalonians had turned from idols unto the living God. That's salvation. That's conversion. But we find here that they were serving the living and true God. They desired with all their hearts to be used of God and to wait for His Son from heaven. They were looking forward to the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. I wonder if that's the testimony of our heart tonight. Have you thought about the Lord's return this week? Have you thought about the fact that before this service is out, the trumpet may sound and we may be snatched off this earth if we are believers in Christ? Or are we so wrapped up in our plans and all the things that we're going to do that we don't think a whole lot about the return? The Thessalonian believers, after they came to faith in Jesus Christ, were thinking about, consciously thinking about, the coming of Jesus Christ to take them to be with Him, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. They were trusting and they were looking forward to Jesus Christ's return as believers. But Paul had not heard. He was away in Athens. And he had not heard how they were doing in recent time. And as a father over his children, he was very eager to find out if these people were standing true, if they were moving forward for God, or if they were falling back or falling away. He wanted to hear from them a good report. A good report. Now, Timothy had been sent by Paul because Paul could not come. He was in Athens. He sent Timothy ahead, and Timothy came with a purpose in his heart. His mission was to encourage them. His mission was to build them up in the most holy faith. And when he got there, he found these believers doing what was right. He was encouraged by what he saw. These people had not been deterred. They hadn't been turned aside from following after God, but they were faithfully keeping the Word of God. And Timothy brought back a tremendous report to Paul. And he was rejoicing in the wonderful news. Timothy had a good report card on the church at Thessalonica. And I thought about this in regard especially to our church and what God has been doing over the past weeks, what He's been doing in the hearts and lives of our young people, what He's been doing in all of our hearts and lives. And I pray, I know my prayer is this, I know Pastor Watt feels this way, that God would have a good report card on Grace Bible Church. Now, when I was growing up, report cards were unusually stressful times in our house. Now today, because of the convenience of computers and the availability that parents have to go online and view their kids' grades, they used to have to wait for 3 weeks' report slips. And they'd get the report slip, and it would tell them how they did over 3 weeks. And then there was the six-week report slip, and then there was the report card. Now, that was the apex for students back in the old days. Okay, read them and weep day. And there was some measure you could kind of get by for 3 weeks at a time, because mom and dad really didn't know all that was going on until the 3 weeks, and they could see some of the grades that were on there. But it was all added all together. That was a time of great angst for most of us, because we knew what was going to happen. I remember the story about a mother that said, "Today you got your report card. I want you to come over here and sit down beside me and tell me your grades." And he said, "Mama, I can't. I already showed my report card to Dad, and I can't sit down." Okay? That was kind of like it was for me growing up. I dreaded getting report cards. They used to have this whole list on the report card of all the different things that they were looking for. Cooperation, industry. Oh, they had a whole list of big words. You know, I knew what they were early on because I usually had check marks beside them. And if we got more than two check marks, okay, there was going to be a meeting in the air and the sweet, sweet by and by. I prayed when the report card came, "Lord, please, let there not be two checks. If there's one check, I'm spared. If there's two checks, I'm going down in flames." Okay? And I dread it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The dread of bringing a report card home, all right? Just knowing that, you know, you prayed, Lord, give me offsetting good grades. Let there be lots of good S's down there under, you know, cooperation and whatever, you know, satisfactory. Something down there other than check marks. There were a couple of years that it seemed like that's all I had in those blocks. Beside the check marks all the way down there, and I knew what was going to happen when I got home. My mom and dad were going to be disappointed. Now, having a good report card is a wonderful thing. To see improvement is a wonderful thing. But to see grades drop, to see attitudes drop, is not a good thing. I remember a story I heard not too long ago about a boy who brought home his report card and gave it to his dad. And his dad, instead of signing his name, put an X on there. You know how they used to in the old days? They'd put an X down if they didn't know how to sign their name. And the boy looked up and said, "Dad, why did you put an X down there instead of writing out your name?" His dad responded, "I didn't want your teacher to think that anyone with your grades had parents who could read or write." Okay? Yeah, not a good report. Not a good report. Now, the church at Thessalonica had a good report. They had been wonderfully converted. They had turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. And it was real and genuine. This conversion was not something that was shallow. It was not something that was worked up by emotion, but it was a genuine change. And there are four things that are mentioned here on their report card that Timothy was able to report back to the Apostle Paul about this church, about those that have been wonderfully saved. And I just want to share those with you tonight. as we consider a good report card. Number one, I want you to see that he points out their faith and their love. Their faith and their love. Look with me, please, at verses 6 through 8 here of chapter 3. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings, or better translation is a good report of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. That word if is not a good translation. It should be since. Since ye stand fast in the Lord. Four things are mentioned in this passage here that I want to point out. Number one, their faith and their love. They got an A. They got an A in faith and love. Verse 6 speaks of their faith in Jesus Christ. Four times in this chapter, as we read, their faith is referred to. The faith of the Thessalonian believers. Faith in Christ is a characteristic attitude which is Godward. Trusting God, believing God's Word, exercising faith, stepping out and believing God. This is something that should be true of the converted soul, that they believe God's Word. Dr. Bob Senior used to talk about the fact that someone may not understand the importance of the virgin birth, but the moment that they get converted, that they get changed, they'll have no problem with the virgin birth. Isn't that amazing? That when you read the doctrines of Scripture, that a believer that's truly converted doesn't have a problem with the virgin birth. And those that have a problem with the virgin birth aren't saved. That's key. A person that gets saved will have no problem with what God has revealed about himself and about truth. They won't have a problem with that. They won't have a problem with the miracles that are recorded in the New Testament. Every one of them were for real. Now, don't compare them to what we see today on the TBN channel. Benny Hinn and all those other shysters that are out there popping people in the forehead and supposedly healing them. That's all a scam. There's no reality to it. But that's not true of the Bible miracles. Every miracle that was performed was real and every detail of it. Lazarus did come forth from the tomb when Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. And some writer has said that if Jesus had not been specific, all of them would have come forth out of the grave. That's the kind of power that Jesus Christ has. Do you think he can take care of your problems, your issues? Absolutely. If he has the power over death and life, he has the power over your life. You can find strength and comfort in that. Faith. Believe in God's Word. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. Children of God don't have a problem with that. They believe that he literally came forth from the tomb, bodily from the tomb, and that he ascended unto the right hand of the Father. Christians don't have a problem with the testimony of Scripture. Christians don't have a problem with the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back again. That's a real doctrine. There are a lot of people that don't believe that today. I struggle understanding people that don't believe that Jesus Christ is coming back when there are so many scriptures that tell us so. They are questioning the veracity of the Word of God. You and I are to exercise faith, and that was the testimony of the church there at Thessalonica. The sum total of godliness is faith and love. Oh, how we need love in our hearts and lives. That love is not something that we work up. The moment that you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in you, and He begins to produce fruit. He begins to produce fruit in your heart and life. And we're given in Galatians, or chapter 5 and verse 22, the fruits of the Spirit. And what is the first one? Can you say them? The first one is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Go down the list of all the different fruits that are produced by the Holy Spirit of God. He produces fruit, and the first fruit that He produces is love. His love He produces in your heart and life. And it's exhibited, as Paul said concerning these believers in verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound. Now, if you don't have love, how can you increase? The testimony is that these believers had love toward God and toward others, but His desire was that they might increase in that love and abound in that love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Love is not something that you can manufacture in the flesh. Now please understand that. Agape love. Agape love is God's gift of love. Now the best we can do in the flesh is phileo type of love. Tenderness toward each other. That kind of love that moms have for children. The kind of love that we have for each other. But whenever God saves you by His grace, His Holy Spirit empowers you to a higher level of love. Agape love. God's kind of love. The kind of love that would send His only begotten Son to die on Calvary's tree. You can't produce that kind of love in your heart. It's not possible until the Spirit of God comes to dwell in your heart and life. And then you start producing agape love. It's a genuine, real kind of love. It has nothing to do with Hollywood's concept of love. It has nothing to do with the rock music world's concept of love, which is based solely on lust and sex. That's all it's based on. They have no concept or idea of God's love. Matter of fact, God had to invent a word in the Greek language because agape was not a word that was used in Koine Greek. God had to invent that word to show the genuineness of God's love so that we might know His sacrificial kind of love. So, the first thing that Paul says about these Thessalonian believers is that they had love and charity. Love and charity. Excuse me, faith and charity. What a testimony. They got an A on the first report card that came back from Timothy. Notice I want you to see the second item here. It says they had good remembrance of us always. Good remembrance of us always. Very interesting phrase. They were not afraid to see Paul. Rather, they were eager to see him. And they were glad to see Timothy when he came. Think back to years past when you got a bad report card. Did you want to take it home and give it to your parents? You didn't want to see them. You were praying. Maybe they went shopping. Maybe they'll forget that today is report card day. I tried that once. I wasn't able to sit down after that. Yeah. Hoping that they'd forget about it. Maybe they didn't see the note about PTM, you know? You didn't want to see. When you've done something wrong, you kind of sulk around and slink around and hope you don't see your parents, do you? That's just the testimony of how we've grown. We don't want to see them because we know what's going to happen. We're going to get confronted about our sin. We do that with each other sometimes. Maybe we wrong somebody. We don't want to see them. I'm going to skirt around. Oh, there they are in the aisle over there in the men's section at Walmart. I'm going to sneak over here. Maybe they won't see me. Isn't that how we react? But the Thessalonian believers, when Timothy arrived, they were glad to receive him. They were eager to receive him. What an important thing, you know. The folks did not have any reason to hide. Remember whenever God came to walk in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve after they had sinned? And normally, they would be there to meet the Lord, to walk in the cool of the evening. They were ready and waiting for Him. But that night, they weren't. Whenever He came, He had to call for them. Adam, Eve, where are you? Where are you at? They were hiding. That's what you do when you've sinned. You hide. But these people had been converted and they were growing, and so they were eager to receive Paul's missionary friend, Timothy, to come and to encourage them. What a picture we have here. The second part of the report relates to the Thessalonians' personal attitude toward Paul and Timothy. And that ye have good remembrance of us always, longing to see us. That's what they long to see, the Apostle Paul. Oh, how many times when we've done wrong, we don't long to see the Lord. Got sin in our heart, separates us from the fellowship that we have in Christ Jesus. The present tense of the verb, together with the adverb always, indicates that this has been and continued to be the attitude of the Thessalonians. that they were eager in the past and they were continuing to be eager in the present to be with the Apostle Paul. Dr. Hobbs always talked about the fact that he could sense and tell when people in the church didn't want to have anything to do with him, didn't want to speak to him, avoided him going out the door, didn't want to shake his hand, knew something had come up. Something had come up. Okay? Sometimes that happens where we don't want to talk. We don't want to look. We got a problem. All right? The Thessalonian believers didn't have a problem. They had gotten things right with God. And they were able to fellowship and they were eager to see the Apostle Paul. Good remembrance of us that's given to us here in this phrase in verse 6 does not mean that they had a clear recollection of the Apostle Paul. They remembered what he looked like. Or they remembered the times that he was with them. But rather, the fact that they were affectionate toward the Apostle Paul. They remembered his ministry among them. They remembered what he preached. You know, it's an amazing thing. Can you remember what was preached a week ago? Remember what was preached on Sunday? They've done studies on this that normally most people can remember what messages were preached on Monday and can give you a few points. By Wednesday, they can't even remember the title of the message. That's why a lot of preachers will try to use catchy titles to try to help things stick in people's minds so that they can remember. Because for the most part, we don't. Our short-term memories just aren't very good. That's not a good thing. We need to work on. My wife is a note taker. I like that. I can go back and see sometimes I say things that I don't have written down and I can look back and see. But she takes notes. She follows along so she can go back and see. That's a good thing. I like to see kids in chapel taking notes and writing things down and following along and trying to write the outline down. That means they're paying attention. I did that in college. I made that a regular thing, and I write notes all the time. My Bible is full of all kinds of notes and things. I've got stuffed in there. I'm a note taker myself, but it's such a blessing to me to see young people and adults that are following along in the service and writing down notes to follow along so they can keep and remember what the message was over time. And that's what we find here. Good remembrance of us is the idea is they remember the ministry of the Word of God. That's the difference. That's the difference between those who are lost and those who are saved. They remember the Word of God. And they long to be with God's people. And they long to be with God's preachers and God's proclaimers of the gospel. They support that. They want to be there in that regard. This yearning for a reunion was mutual. For he says there at the end of verse 6, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. You know, it's a wonderful thing when the Slusses drove up on campus last week. They're friends. It's a wonderful thing to get to be with friends that love the Lord, that want to be together with us. And, you know, I shared this on Sunday, that there have been opportunities for me to travel. And when I've gone to other places, you meet believers in Christ, and there's a bond that is there. It's a wonderful thing. And that's the way we ought to feel toward each other as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. When you're tempted to make a critical comment about somebody, stop first and pray for them. Now, they may have done something wrong, but to keep your attitude in check, now this is important, to keep your attitude in check, stop right then before you make the critical comment that you're going to make and say, Lord, help me, first of all, to have a right attitude about it. And help me to be a witness and testimony to them. They may not know. They may be ignorant. And I have the opportunity to be a teacher and a helper to them, to bring them to an understanding. That's what Apollos did. That's what Paul did with Apollos. Apollos was teaching, and he didn't have full understanding. And so what did Paul do? He didn't go over there and jump all over his case. He brought him aside and began to teach him and bring him along. And Apollos responded to that and grew. That's what we ought to do. We ought to be teachers. The older men are to teach the younger men, and the older women are to teach the younger women. And young people, you need to respond to that with a proper attitude. We've gotten away from that in the church today. The older people many times won't speak to younger people because younger people won't receive what they have to say because they have such a critical spirit. We've created today in our churches a generation gap. You know where it started? It started when we told the kids, you don't have to be in church. You can go off somewhere else. Now, you may not disagree with me, but I'm telling you, there has been a movement back to children coming back into worship services because pastors have seen the kids walking away from the church. They don't know how to sit in worship services. Dr. Bill Hall was telling me about evangelist Glenn Shunk. We had him many, many years ago. He's long gone on to glory. But he said that he had a group of boys that had come in from junior church and were sitting in the back of the auditorium, and he was preaching away, and they were back there just giggling and carrying on. And he said, Glenn Shunk left the pulpit, marched all the way down to the back row, got in their face, said, "What are you laughing about?" And everybody went collective. Got in their face. "What are you laughing about?" All of a sudden, it wasn't funny anymore, whatever it was they were laughing at. Children and young people need to be taught how to worship God. We don't gather in here for our entertainment. We gather in here to grow together. And you've got to have your attention given to the Word of God. Oh, there's so many distractions these days. We've got some churches have had, I was talking to a pastor today, said they had to put up, said it's sad. They had to put up in their church down in South Florida, they had to put up a sign that says, "Please, no texting in church." Now, it should be just common understanding that when you come to worship God, you don't have any distractions. But there's some people sitting back there just going at it, texting away. They got something important they need to do. No, nothing's more important than Jesus Christ. If you got an emergency situation, then you get up and you walk out the door and you go handle it. But to sit in here and to distract others by doing something or whispering or talking, that's not faith and love. That's not wanting to benefit from gathering together as God's people around His Word. When you get saved, you get changed, there's a new attitude of life, and it's want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we're His children. That's how it works. So they got an A in that subject. They had the right kind of heart toward God's man. They had a right heart toward the Apostle Paul. They longed to see him again. They wanted to see the one who brought Jesus to them. They wanted to be with him. Children that don't want to be with their parents, children that don't want to be at church, children that don't want to be with their youth pastor, children or people that don't want to be around God's man or be in God's church, that's not a positive, that's a negative. Something is desperately wrong. That's the picture that's given to us here in this passage. The third thing that I want you to see, enduring afflictions. Look at verses 3 and 4. "That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation." What was the first lessons that were taught to these young, new Christians? You know what Paul taught them? You're going to suffer affliction. You know what they're telling today in our churches? Oh, don't talk about that. Don't talk about suffering. We got to talk about other things. Listen, the Apostle Paul, whenever he preached to them and they were saved, he warned them immediately, now you're going to suffer affliction for the cause of Christ. I think we need to be honest about that. The longer we live until the trump sounds and we're snatched off this earthly scene, you and I are going to be called upon to suffer afflictions. We're already seeing it ratcheting up. Did you see the news tonight that the Iran courts upheld the conviction of the Christian pastor that he is to be executed? It's imminent. It may have already happened. I don't know. His crime? He converted to Christianity. That was his crime. And as a result, it's worked its way up through the courts, and the Iranian Supreme Court ruled, it's fine. This is Sharia law. He converted to Christianity. He knows the consequence. He's to be executed. I don't know if enough pressure will come from other governments for them to back off or not, but one thing I know, this man has taken a firm stand. He has been called upon on numerous occasions over the past 4 months to recant his faith. And he, like Martin Luther before him, said, I cannot, I will not recant. Even though it means getting your head chopped off? Yes, that's enduring affliction, folks. That's real. When you get converted, when you get saved, God's going to call upon you to endure affliction. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not maybe, not possibly, but shall suffer persecution. And these Thessalonian believers had already endured afflictions, and they had come out on the other side faithful. They got an A in enduring afflictions. How about us? There's a wicked world that's looking at us. They'd love to pick us apart. A lot of people don't live their faith out in the world. They talk about it, but they don't live it. These Thessalonians were living their faith. It cost them something to leave those idols. Don't you know that all those religious places where they had worshiped their idols came back to them with their visitation teams? Hey, we noticed that you haven't been down to Artemis's shrine lately. We just wanted to know what happened. What were they going to say? They're going to make up some excuse. Well, we've been really busy. No. You know what they said? We trusted in Jesus Christ. We no longer will be coming to the shrine of Artemis. We're done with that. We have come to faith in Jesus Christ, taking a stand and enduring affliction. They got an A in enduring affliction. The report of Timothy brought comfort to Paul because of their faith in the midst of trials and afflictions. I think it was Dr. Bill Hall that was telling me about a black congregation in Memphis years ago whenever he lived there. Said a pastor had a time in the evening service, Sunday evening service, where he was asking folks to stand, kind of like a Russian prayer meeting. I don't know if you remember those. Years ago in college, we used to do that, where we would, at prayer time at night, have a Russian prayer meeting where we quoted scripture from memory. And so he had the different people stand up, and this guy hopped up and said, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4. And it came to pass, and he sat down. That's all he said. And it came to pass. Well, everybody looked kind of puzzled. And the pastor said, brother, how in the world is that your favorite passage? And it came to pass. And this is how he answered. When I get into trouble, I turn to where it says, and it came to pass, and I know my troubles came to pass. They didn't come to stay. Now, he may not have had his understandings of the passage right, but the truth he got right. Your troubles and my troubles and our afflictions and your afflictions are going to pass away someday. Do I hear an amen? Apostle Paul put it, my light affliction is but for a moment. My light affliction. Light affliction, Paul. You've been beaten 40 times, save one, with a cat of nine tails. Can you imagine? Been beaten on numerous occasions. He had been stoned. He had been chased out of towns. He had been imprisoned for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's light affliction. Paul would say, yes, that was light affliction, and it was just for a moment. His last hours were spent knowing that he was going to put his head down on a chopping block, and his head would be separated from his body. Your light afflictions, Paul? Yes, my light afflictions are but for a moment. We have to have a Bible view toward our troubles and our trials. The Thessalonians got an A. They got an A. Last point. They stood fast in the Lord. They stood fast in the Lord. Look at verse 8. For now we live. This is Paul's response to the report card. For now we live, since you stand fast in the Lord. Now that we know that you're standing fast in the Lord, we live. In other words, we're rejoicing. We are thrilled at the word. We enjoy life now, Paul is saying, since you are standing fast in the Lord. Even in trouble, you can enjoy it. How many people believe that these days? Boy, we want to get out from underneath trouble. We don't like trouble. You know, whenever you have car trouble, I'm thankful there's a T&A down the street to take the car to when you have trouble. You might not know how to fix it. It may be simple like a battery, and you can do that yourself. But I tell you, with these newfangled cars today and all the sensors and buzzers and beepers and all the computer brains that are in them, you can change everything out and still not get it right. But I'm thankful that you can take it down to a T&A and they can pull it in there and they can put their computer monitor on there and they can tell you exactly what's wrong with it and get it fixed. That's a wonderful thing. God does the same thing for you. They were standing fast in the Lord. They had not run away to this world to find the answers to life's problems. Well, that's what so many are doing today. They run just as fast as they can from this book. They don't want to know what God has to say. But they're very eager to hear what the world has to say about it. Oh, what does the world do about this particular trouble? How do they handle this situation? Wait a minute. Go to God. Stand with Him. Stand with Him. They got an A in standing for Christ. This is what Peter writes. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If that Iranian pastor dies, if his head is cut off, which is the execution method in Iran, he will still have exceeding joy in heaven. He will leave this earthly life as a martyr to the cause of Christ. But he will enter that very second into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will stand with Him for all eternity. He stood with Him down here, and he'll stand with Him for all eternity. He will have an A. He will have an A. You know, we don't think a lot. I remember as a child reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it was hard to read, first of all those people dying. All those people dying for their faith and hearing about all the terrible tortures that they went through and some of the testimonies of how children were forced to watch their moms and their dads be disemboweled and have their eyes gouged out in front of the children so that the children could see what happens to believers. But every one of those faithful people stood with Christ here upon this earth. And the next moment, when their heart ceased to beat, they were standing with Him in heaven. That's what it means to be converted. That's what it means to be changed. The Thessalonian believers on all four counts here got an A. And that's what we want to have here at Grace Bible Church. We want to make an A on our report card with God. We want to have faith and love toward God and toward each other. We don't want to run from God. We want to run to God. In all circumstances of life, don't ever be running from God. Always move toward Him. Always be eager to be in His presence. As the third thing says, endure afflictions for Him. Don't run away and ask God, take all my afflictions away. David talked about the prayer of some that said, make me like a dove or I can fly away from all my afflictions. God doesn't have dove wings for us. Many times He says, you just ask me for bigger shoulders to carry the burden that I have for you. And finally, stand in the Lord. Stand for Him. They got an A on their report card, and you and I need to get an A on our report card in the same fashion. I thank the Lord for this passage of Scripture that indicates to us what it means to be saved. The changes that came over their life. They were pagan idol worshipers. And then they were instantly changed and became worshipers of the true and living God, and it meant something. And they got an A on their report card. After Paul had been away for a long time, whenever Timothy came back, he reported back to Paul. When he came back, he said, Paul, you're not going to believe this. But these people are standing true. They're enduring affliction. They're looking forward to seeing you when you come, and they are exercising faith in Jesus Christ and love for the brethren. What a testimony. May that be the testimony of our church.